That was beautiful. Jesus is our help, and he certainly is our divine savior. 5:30 a.m. Alarm rings. Sound familiar? Joe gets up. 5:45 a.m. Joe wakes Melanie, and Melanie gets up. 6 a.m. Joe gulps breakfast, then leaves for work by 6:10. Melanie gets dressed. 6:45 a.m. Melanie wakes Nathan, first grade, Jennifer, third grade, and then gets them dressed. 7:10 a.m. Melanie wakes Joshua, the baby, feeds the kids, fast. Melanie prays with Nathan and Jennifer between bites. 7:30 a.m. Melanie takes Nathan and Jennifer to the bus stop. Joe has his first meeting at work and deals with an upset boss. Joe gets a call from his Sabbath school director and asks him to teach next Sabbath. 7:45 a.m., Melanie plans Joshua's very first birthday party. 8:30 a.m., Melanie takes Joshua to the babysitter and then goes to her part-time job. 1 o'clock, Joe has 10 minutes for lunch. 1:45, Melanie finishes work, eats in the car, and gets the car lubed before picking up Josh. 3:10 p.m., Nathan and Jennifer come home and eat a quick snack. 3:45 p.m., Melanie gathers up the three kids, takes Jennifer to soccer practice, and Nathan to piano lessons. 4:30 p.m., piano lessons are done. Melanie goes back to the soccer field. Melanie takes the kids to Burger King. 5:15 p.m., Joe gets home. The house is empty. Joe makes a sandwich and mows the lawn. 5:30 p.m., Melanie gets home, Jennifer showers, Nathan whines, Joshua smells, and Joe is still mowing. 6:30 p.m., Melanie has worship team practice at the church. Joe watches the kids, who watch TV. 7:45 p.m., Joe finds out that Jennifer has homework when he tells them all to go to bed. Sound familiar? 8:45 p.m., Melanie gets home, Nathan is in bed, Jennifer is finishing her homework. Joshua, the baby, is asleep on the floor, and Joe is asleep on the sofa. 9:30 p.m., Melanie finishes her grocery list, wakes up Joe, puts the baby to bed. 10:30 p.m., Joe catches up on sports scores. Then he joins Melanie in bed. He nudges her shoulder. He says, "Honey, how was your day?" All she says was, "Busy." And then she dozes off to sleep. This was the first contact this couple had had all day long. These are Christian parents, and they are fictional characters from a book called Rock Solid Kids by Larry Fowler. But they are not so different than many of us today. They are typical. They send their children to church school. They're active in the church. They go regularly. But looking at our three children, Nathan, Jennifer, and Joshua, if statistics prove correct, one, perhaps two of them will have abandoned their faith by the time they are 25 years old. So what are busy parents to do these days? How are busy parents, how are we to raise parentally guided children in this X-rated world? How do we raise godly children and change the odds? We want 100% of our children to stay with God. Does Scripture have a pattern to follow? Is there any hope for us in 2006 to keep our children in the church and in the faith of loving Jesus Christ? Gladly, yes, I can answer that Scripture does answer this. In both Testaments, both the Old and the New, God speaks to us today. The first is through his servant Moses, as he spoke to the children of Israel. They were just getting ready to walk into the land of Canaan, and Moses didn't get to go with them. They were going to go into the land of milk and honey, the land of parties and false gods. And he was afraid they would forget who they were, and they would abandon their faith. The second comes from the New Testament, from Paul to the people in the church at Ephesus. So let's look at the first one. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. This is actually called the Shema. And for the Jewish, this is their central statement of their faith. This is like John 3:16 is to the Christian people. And every morning the father would go out and he would stand in front of the house. Before anybody started the day, he would recite this verse. And at nighttime, before they went to bed, he would stand out and recite this verse again, and then it was time to go to bed. This was the most common verse said. So let's look at a little closer what it is saying. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. This is first directed to the adults and to the parents in the house of Israel and to us today. Does this apply to us today? Is it important for parents, for our church family to become disciples, to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength first? There was a study done by the Hancock Center for Youth and Family Ministries recently, and it was called Value Genesis 2. And they asked Seventh-day Adventist kids from grades 6 to 12 what was important to them in their faith, what was the most important thing that helped them to love Jesus. This is what they said. We discovered that the quality of faith talk with family members seemed crucial. It was not the quantity that was helpful in growing faith, rather the type of discussion. What was seen as the most helpful was talking about one's own personal faith journey, rather than just talking religion, content, or concerns. This came from your kids, 6th to 12th grade. This is preteen and teen year old. They said that it made a difference when their parents talked about their personal relationship with Jesus. You can't talk about something you don't have. So God directed this to the parents and to the adults in the community of believers in that church during that time. And verses 4 and 5 actually shows us the object of family life. The object of family life is that families, both parents and children, love God with all their heart and soul and strength. It's a verse addressed to the parents first because they set the action for their kids. Have you ever played the game Simon Says? When you watch and they say, touch your nose, but if they actually touch their head, it's much easier to follow what they do than what they say. That's what makes the game so fun, because it's easy to trick somebody. It's not much different with kids. Watch your kids tie their shoelaces. They learn to do it from watching you. Teenagers, my daughter is learning how to drive a car. She's driving just like mom. Scares me. But every day, kids get up patterning their lives after their parents, whether they want to admit it or not, they do. But this is the question I have to ask. Will our children only learn the things that they need to have to help them function in society, or are they going to learn to be mentored to know Jesus? Children learn what they live. If kids learn with criticism, either criticism of themselves, or they listen to their parents criticize the teachers, the church leaders, and the government and everything, they learn to be critical also. And as they grow up, either they do the same thing or else they want no part of church. Because why would they? All they heard was bad things about it. We need to think about what we say and what we do because our kids are watching us. And their eternal destiny could actually be guided by what we say and do. The object of family life is not a mindset. It's not even a skill set. It's not the TV set. It is a heart set. Because the thing is, we are all pre-wired for worship. And every one of us. Every one of us is a worshiper all the time. If you want to know what or who you worship, look at where you spend your money. Look at the thing that gets you the most excited. Look at where you put your time. That is what you worship. We become no greater than that person or that thing that we worship. It defines who we are, and it will define who our children are also. That's why God says, worship me. Because if we worship the God of all of the universes, it raises us, and he wants us to be sons and daughters of him with our eyes set on heaven, citizens of his kingdom, to reign as kings and priests forever with him. He doesn't want us to worship lesser God because it makes us lesser people, not citizens of his kingdom. God didn't call us to have fancy houses or the most expensive car or even have the best education, but he did give us children for a very short time. It's going to make a huge difference in their lives what we do with them during this very short time in their lives. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 goes on to say, keep these commandments in your heart. Impress God's call to love him on your children. Talk about Jesus when you sit at home. Mealtime. Sometimes it is driving through Burger King, but that's okay. This is the world that we live in, but make use of those times. In the past, it was always a sit-down meal three times a day. It's not always that way. That's okay. But don't waste that precious time with your children. Listen to what they have to say. Listen to their day. Care about them. Get to know the names of their friends. And use God's word to breathe life into their life. Help them to be able to say the words back to help their friends. Help them to be ministers to God. Family worship is very important. Even if it only happens once a week, even if it's only 5 minutes, sing a couple songs when you drive down the road. Pray, read a scripture. It just sets the tone of a day. The Value Genesis study, these 6th to 12th year grade kids, went on to say, family worship was seen as being important when done in a shared manner, focused on the needs of the children in the family, and creatively practiced. It was not even the frequency that was as important as how meaningful and relevant the time spent together was. The study went on to say that when mom and dad were both comfortable talking about their faith, 86% of these preteen and teen were comfortable talking and sharing their faith with their friends and with people that they met. If mom and dad can't share their faith, most likely the children won't be able to either. Talk about Jesus when you walk along the road. Some of us do have time to go for walks with our kids, but most of the time we're driving. That's reality. Don't waste that time. If you have a half an hour drive someplace with your kids, plan ahead. Think a little bit about a story you can tell them. If nothing else, put a CD in. Plan ahead and have stories of Jesus, songs that you can sing together. Tell something that Jesus did in your life that day. Share your faith walk with God with your children. Bedtime. This is a favorite time in my home. I get to lay down with each of my kids. I listen to their day. We talk about the struggles that they've had, and we read the Bible together. We sing a little bit. It's a very precious time. Don't waste that time with your children. Let them go to sleep, resting in the arms of Jesus, knowing how much he loves them. Talk about Jesus when you get up in the morning. Last April, Pastor Manny V2 came and preached, and he had the three B's. It was, anybody remember any kids? Bed, Bible, breakfast. That's right. Ariana remembered. So in the morning, he said, remember, make your bed, read your Bible, and eat your breakfast. This is a wonderful day to shape the day, not because you're trying to earn your brownie points to heaven, because it focuses your eyes on Jesus and worship as a way of life. The environment of family life. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 actually tells the environment of our family life. The first part of the verse tells the object is worship and the environment is worship and impressing God's word on your children. When you looked at Joe and Melanie's schedule, did you see a picture of worship happening? No, you just see these two poor parents and you feel sorry for them because they're trying to juggle so many things. But some of those things maybe are not that important. Some of those things can be let go for the greater. Lesser gods is not what God called us to worship, but to him. These verses together shout to us that worshiping God needs to be the object and the environment of our family life, more important than anything else that we do. The training needs to be formal and informal, structured and unstructured. Everything, every breath that we take, every move that we make is in Jesus. It's a wonderful way to live. Sounds kind of impossible, doesn't it? kind of sounds overwhelming sometimes, but you know, God would not have asked us to do this if it wasn't important, if it wasn't vital. He wouldn't have commanded this. He didn't command us to teach our kids to play instruments. That's good, but it can't be the most important thing. He didn't command us for our kids to even get the straight A's. That's good, but he commanded us to teach worship as a way of life. That's the most important thing we do, and everything else comes secondary. And the fact is, the kids will do better at everything naturally if worship is a way of life. There's many reasons why this is important, but I'm going to list two of them here. You greatly diminish the possibility of your children's involvement in sinful, destructive behavior in the future. Psalms 119:1, David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He memorized scripture, and that kept him from sinning against God. It kept his eyes and his heart pure toward God, worship as a way of life. Number two, you greatly increase the possibility of your grandchildren's salvation and eternal destiny in heaven. Psalm 78:6-7 tells us to teach God's word to our children so that the generation to come might know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. Think about it. It's hard to think of being a grandma, great-grandma, great-great, but these are many, many people influenced by this precious short time that you have with your children. A lifestyle change is what Melanie and Joe need. It might take time to turn the ship around just a little bit and think about what can we let go and how can we breathe God's word and the worship of God into everything that we do. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at another text that addresses our concerns. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So who owns the responsibility to train the kids? I know the text says fathers, but if you look at the beginning of that chapter in Ephesians, it talks about parents and children obeying their parents. And it talks about three sets of relationships: wives and husbands, parents and children, and slaves and masters. So this text does not exclude moms if you look at the entire context. And I wondered why it is that Paul would talk to fathers right here. In a book called Masculinity Reconstructed by Ronald Levant, says, just as men of the baby boom generation are becoming fathers themselves, they're being told that everything they learned about fathering from their own dads, that a father is someone who works hard, who isn't around much, who criticizes more than compliments, who doesn't show affection or any other emotion except anger, no longer applies. Instead, men are supposed to be sensitive, caring, enlightened dads who are really there for and involved with their kids. This is the problem. The men never saw this model. They don't know how to be that kind of a dad because they were never fathered in that manner. I wonder if Paul, in his day, it wasn't much different. I wonder if the moms were the ones that primarily trained the children and loved the children. Dads were just the breadwinner. It's possible that's why he talked to the dads here. Dads are not excluded, but moms are included. Do not exasperate. Some texts say do not provoke, but the Greek word actually means exasperate your children. Let's look at a man, a father, who exasperated his son and what happened. King David. King David had a son named Amnon, and he had a daughter named Tamar, Amnon's half-sister. Well, Amnon raped Tamar. Absalom was the full brother to Tamar. Now, in that day, if a woman had been defiled, she could no longer marry. Nobody would want her. So she had no one. I mean, it wasn't bad enough what happened to her by her own half-brother, but now she was left alone. Nobody provide for her, nobody protect her. So her brother, her full-blooded brother Absalom, took her in his home and took care of her. And he watched her cry and cry. And I can just hear Absalom and Tamar saying, why doesn't Dad do something? The law provides for him to do something. But David was silent. He didn't do anything. Absalom couldn't take it anymore, so he murdered his brother, his half-brother, Amnon. And David would not forgive him. The first exasperation is that Dad abandoned his responsibility. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. The second one was David refused to forgive. He couldn't forgive Absalom for what he had done. So Absalom ran away for 3 years. And finally he came back home. And he tried to see his father, but David said, "No, I don't want to see you." For 2 more years he waited to get an audience with his own dad. Finally, when David did see his son, it was too late, because Absalom had already started to plot the overthrow of David's government, because David could not forgive his son. The tragedy ends with Absalom being killed by David's men. And perhaps the most heart-wrenching words uttered in the Bible were by David at this time. 2 Samuel 18:33, he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, my son." I wonder if David's grief was not only over the death of his son, but the fact that he knew he had failed so badly as a father. Because when Absalom was a little boy, it's written of David, a whole list of accomplishments, all the things that David did. And then it says, David made a great name for himself. And while the whole world was applauding David's accomplishments, he had no time for his little boy. Absalom would have been in Jerusalem, living in the palace, with Daddy having no time for him. And as Absalom grew a little bit, he would have been a teenager about the time that David did find the time to commit adultery with Bathsheba. And David did find the time to have her husband murdered. And all that Absalom could see was that Dad abused authority. He abused his power big time. David was a man after God's own heart. God forgave. David repented. The whole world stood clapping for what David did. David loved God. But while the world was applauding David, all Absalom could see was that Dad was a hypocrite. Things haven't changed much for parents these days, have they? God's model for discipling children happens in the home. My paper's got out of order here. We have a wonderful list here of things that we deal with today. Exasperation number one is abandonment of responsibility. We struggle with this ourselves as parents. Number two, failure to forgive. Number three, too busy. Number four, abuse of authority. And number five, hypocrisy. Before we're too hard on David, we all struggle with every one of these things. These are the five exasperations. Paul says to us, do not exasperate your children. This is a wonderful list to look at. I lost my paper anyway. God's model for discipling children happens in the home. But how are we as parents to know how to disciple our children, when many parents today were never intentionally discipled? I guess what I would ask is, what is the role of the church in these days? How are we to help the parents to disciple our children? It's not here, but I remember. The next rest of the text says, but instead bring them up. We're not to delegate the authority. It didn't say have them brought up. The temptation is many times to give that duty and that privilege over to teachers and to pastors. Remember last week, Pastor Gary had a few of us up here, and he talked about how when you want your kids to have baptismal studies, you send them to Pastor Jana or to me or to him. We send them to school, and we think we've done our job. And so at home, we don't teach our kids worship as a way of life. So the children grow up thinking that God is in a box. And it's primary, and it's juniors, and it's youth, and it's high school, and you graduate. And you graduate from God, just like you graduate from high school. And by 25, no wonder, all of the things that we had to keep our kids in the church are gone. And worship as a way of life is gone, because it never happened in the home. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Picture a beautiful house, beautiful yard, big high walls all around it to keep the beauty in and all the weeds and junk out. You bring your children, you inherit this house, and you bring them and you take them through the lush gardens and you say, this is where you're going to grow up. This is where you're going to spend your life. And it's like the most wonderful place you could ever think of. Well, that's what in is talking about. Bringing your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord is a safe place. It's a beautiful place. It's good and it's healthy. God asked us to bring them up in a healthy, happy, beautiful environment in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's not a guilt thing. It's a worship thing. It's what drives us. It is worship as a way of life. God has given us two texts, one from the old and one from the new, to help us as parents to know how to raise our children. But I guess it sounds overwhelming, so then you ask, what is children's and youth ministries for then? What is the church's role these days? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Ellen White does speak to this. She says, our work for Christ is to begin with the family and the home. By many, this home field has been shamefully neglected, and it is time that divine resources and remedies were presented, that this state of evil may be corrected. God designs that the families of the earth shall be a symbol of the family in heaven. Christian homes, established and conducted in accordance with God's plan, are among his most effective agencies for the formation of character, Christian character, and for the advancement of his work. That's found in Testimonies for the Church. A contemporary research analyst, George Barna, he actually started his career researching adult worship. And as he learned more and more, he realized that the field that pays off the most was children, because that's where they're most impressionable. It has longer dividends, if nothing else, looking at more people coming to God. And his whole study has become the faith development of children. And he says, churches must begin now to come alongside parents and equip them to provide children at the earliest age with biblical precepts that will protect them from a barrage of worldly ideas and teaching that is hostile to the biblical worldview. Churches must also think in terms of providing parents with information and counseling that will help them rear their children to be followers of God. It's time to wage a spiritual war. Time to equip parents to help their children become the spiritually mature church. He says only tomorrow, but I would say of today and tomorrow, literally transforming them into spiritual champions. So what is the Corona Church doing about this? Well, back in July, we started a program called Footprints in the Sand. I'd like to ask a couple of the people. I actually called about 10 families in our church, and I said, can you come for 4 weeks? Because there's this new ministry that I want to try out. I have never done it yet. And will you be my guinea pigs? We'll learn together. I'd like to ask Becky and Daniel and Sue to come up. So we have about 7-8 families that have been coming on a regular basis. And our fourth meeting, we voted. Where are my people at? Our fourth meeting, we voted that we would continue. We didn't want to stop. All right, here's Becky. So we've been continuing throughout the summer, and we just finished lesson number 9 about Lois and Eunice and the influence that they had had on Timothy as he grew. So the first 12 lessons we're learning about how to be disciples ourselves. And the format is very simple, but yet is very deep. And we've been having a great time, and Becky's going to tell us what this 9 weeks have meant to her.
Hi.
Hi.
Well, it's been Interesting.
We've never really been a part of...
I don't know. Let's try this.
Okay. We've never really been a part of a Bible study group except the young adult Sabbath school class we had. So we've actually been enjoying it quite a bit, being with other parents and, you know, getting to hear what life is like, you know, what we have to look forward to, and learning how we're going to be able to train our little one in, you know, having a relationship with God and showing her what we do and what we believe she should be doing. It's wonderful.
Thank you. I don't know if Sue Robbins is here. She's been faithfully coming also. She's in the foyer with Joshua. That's a very holy calling she's got right there. Okay.
I understand.
Sue, you've been coming to our Footprints in the Sand, and I just wanted you to tell a little bit about the things that you've been learning and your experience and what you think of it.
Okay. I have been going every week, and I think it's a wonderful experience, a wonderful class. It's a renewing of what we need to do with our children, the example that we need to be for our children, not for the schools to raise our children in the spiritual manner that they need to be raised in. But it's been a wonderful eye-opener. And what I do in my family, because I have all different ages, we like music. And so we have sing praise music on all the time. And we do a lot of sign language. But we have music on all night long. It's never off. It's on in the car, it's on in the van, and we learn a lot from the music itself. There's stories in our music, and so we sing with the music, and before we leave on a long excursion or a short excursion, we always have a prayer and ask for a safe journey, so we speak to God, and they know that everything comes from God. The beauty, everything in the yard, the beautiful flowers come from God, so we speak a lot about God. But I think our class, we even extended it because it was a wonderful class, and we united in there, and we all have very young children in there, and they're not always well behaved. They wiggle more. So ours is more of a challenging class, but it's been a wonderful experience.
Thank you. And in a few more weeks, we'll be joining the children for a multi-generational Bible study. So pray for us. We're going to have a great time. We're going to spend the whole year every week having family worship together, 7 families and their children. This is going to start again in September with Pastor Jana and Pastor Gary. They're going to be starting up a new group. And this is not only for parents, because this is learning to be disciples. This is for grandparents, for uncles and aunts, and even for people who are not around children. This is a discipleship class. And it's a lot of fun, and we're learning a lot of things, and making new friends also. Today we looked at 2 different texts, one from the old. Deuteronomy 6, 4-7 gives us the object of family life, and the environment of family life is that families, both parents and children, love God. Not love things, not love having the highest status, but love God more than anything else. They get excited about God more than anything else with all their heart and their soul and their strength. Ephesians 4:6 tells us that parents are not to exasperate their children. The last list we gave was kind of negative, so I wanted to turn around here and give it in a positive. We have 5 very positive objectives for life. Take your responsibilities to your children seriously and fulfill them. Maintain harmony in the home through grace and forgiveness. Make plenty of time for your relationship with your kids. Find the balance between using and abusing your authority. Be genuine and authentic in your walk with God. I think I'm going to put that list on my refrigerator and read it every day, because we need God's grace to be able to be all of those things for our children. Parents are instructed to bring their kids up, to bring them up themselves in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Our kids are only loaned to us for a very short time. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. And He has given us an awesome, awesome privilege of raising them for Him. Let's not waste that precious time as parents, as a church family, because Moses' last words to the church, his people of Israel, was, "Raise your kids to love God. This is your very life." It's not a little thing, I'm telling you, not just the life of the family, but the life of the entire community, the entire church. So I would challenge this church today to raise our kids to love Jesus first and foremost, because it is the life of our community. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, You wouldn't have given us a task if You didn't expect us to be able to do it and give us the grace. We ask for Your grace and Your guidance and Your focus to be Your disciples and to disciple our children to You. Amen.